From our international tape library, Hermano Pablo Ministries is pleased to present a message from our series, Prime Time Messages.
Where in life are you going? The year was 1958, and I was at our headquarters, denominational headquarters. I had been on radio for 3 years, since 1955. And I had gone into radio because of the drive in my heart to do more than what I was doing evangelistically. I'm an evangelist at heart. I was born to be an evangelist. And I was born to be an interdenominational evangelist. That may be sound strange to some of you. I have a denomination that I belong to, the Assemblies of God. I'm loyal to the denomination with all of my heart. I'm loyal to the doctrines of the denomination. But from the time that I began to be a minister, I began to realize that my heart was crying out for interdenominational ministry. Pastor mentioned my working with the Billy Graham Association, which I have for 25, 30 years. But I was called in view of that, I started radio, because radio had allowed me an evangelistic outlet. Called in by the denominational headquarters people, and one of their leaders, I shall not mention the name, asked me this question. Rather, as a matter of fact, rather sarcastically, where, Paul, do you think you're going? I was young, naive probably, but I had already goals in my life that were very solid. And I said to him, he said, what do you want to do with your life? I said, I want to be, and this sounds very ostentatious, and even as I say it to you embarrassedly, to tell you the truth, because it sounds very, 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 very large for a kid just getting started in, relatively started ministry, 30-some years old. I said to him, I want to be the voice of God to every Spanish-speaking person in the world. He said, wow, isn't that rather large? He said, how do you know that's God's will? I said, I never thought about that. God's never told me no. And I guess that's why I have it in my heart. God never told me that I couldn't do it, so that's what I want to do. Let me read to you something which you've read 10,000 times. Paul's words to the Philippians. And I'm going to read from chapter 3. Verses 7 through 14. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining, what a word. This is now the New International Version. And straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I think in my whole life, everything that I think, everything that I say, everything that I do relates to that goal in my life. I want to reach every Hispanic in the world. And never do I allow myself to think of anything that would deter me from that goal in my life. Everything that I think or say or do has to do with that goal, relates to that goal. And never do I allow anything to come across my mind or my heart or my activity in life or anything that has to do with my life that would harm or hurt that goal in my life. Joseph, you remember the story, at the age of 17 had these dreams. And at the age of 39, we find him as a second to King Pharaoh in Egypt. What took him there? The dreams. He never forgot them. Paul, at the age of 35, is on his way to Damascus. And then we see him later, now at the age of 60-some, before King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What are your goals in life, and what are you doing with your life? Which way are you going? If we don't know which way we're going, we won't even know if we get there. Might even arrive and not know that we've arrived, unless we know which way we're going. I want to leave with you, and this along with many illustrations out of my own life, five things that have to do with reaching our goal. Number one, find your goal in life. Find your goal in life. And this will, by the way, this will relate to your personal attainments and to your personal personality, to your talents in life. The year was 1937. I came to Zion under duress. I've got to tell you this. I came to Zion without wanting to come to Zion. 1937. I was in high school, and I always had problems in school, incidentally. Always had problems in school. One very simple reason. They never taught me the things that I was good at. So obviously I couldn't win at it, you know. So because of that, jumping from school to school, my parents were missionaries in Puerto Rico. First 15 years of my life I spent in Puerto Rico, jumping from school to school. And came to the States. In upstate New York, I did my into the 6th and 7th grade. And had passed the 7th grade into 8th grade. And when I moved to New York State, their regents was different. So they already had me, as far as my regents activity went, into the 8th grade. And I graduated from the 8th grade without actually graduating. So I went into first year high because of a situation of regents in New York City as related to upstate New York. So I never did graduate from 8th grade. Went into high school, first year, second year, third year high, 17 years old, and I wanted to quit. I said, Dad, I can't go on anymore. I want to quit. When I hit 17, the 24th of September, I wanted to quit school. Dad said, sorry, you can't. I call the shots here. You don't call the shots here. I said, Dad, please let me quit school. I can't go on. It's not doing me any good, and I don't like it, and I'm not learning anyhow. And Dad said, sorry, you got to go out of school. I pulled out of the hat everything that I possibly could so that Dad would let me quit school. Finally, I really gave Dad a low blow. I said, Dad, I've got to tell you this. And my dad is a pastor in New York City, okay? He already had some of his members here at Zion back at that time. I said, Dad, the problem is that school is ruining me spiritually. I knew that would get to him, you know. And Dad said, tell you what. If you go to Zion, I will let you quit high school. And at that time, the requirements of Zion did not require a high school diploma. I don't know how it stands today. In any case, then it didn't. And I said, another school, Dad? Take your choice. Either go on, finish high school, or go to Zion, one of the two. So I said, okay, I'll go to Zion. So he called Sister Gibson up. It was already too late for the year. He called Sister Gibson, and she said, yes, you send him on up. And God began to speak to me about being a missionary. I was born in Puerto Rico, raised in Puerto Rico. It was no adventure to me. And I would say, God, don't call me. I don't want to go. I can't go. I'll do anything you want me to do in the States, but I don't want to be a missionary. Forget it. I don't want to be a missionary. Don't call me. But the thing was heavy. I mean, I couldn't shake it. And one night, I'll not forget it as long as I live, in a chapel service, just like this, only over at East Providence. I was shaking and nervous, and God was saying to me that he wanted me to be a missionary. Dr. Hero was preaching. I don't even know what he was preaching about. But I was very, very uptight and nervous. It was a Thursday night service. And I remember there loomed before my eyes a mental picture. Now, I want to be very clear about this. Without doubt, I know this in my spirit, in my heart, and in my mind, in my intelligence, and in my heart. Without doubt, God allowed this to happen to me because I was rejecting him. I was rejecting him. Because I don't want everybody to think that you have to have a vision to have a call from God. It's not necessary. If you sense a call from in your own heart and you say yes to him, you've already bridged that gap and you've jumped over the vision prop situation. But I was rejecting, and I was rejecting strongly. 2 or 3 months I was rejecting. In fact, my rejection was such that I was losing out in school. I was losing out emotionally. I was having a very difficult time in life. Here, my first year at Zion, I was rejecting. And I saw there loom before my eyes a mental picture of white fields of white cotton, the cotton ripe on the stalks and falling to the ground and rotting on the ground. And I said, God, I can't be a missionary. Please don't call me. I can't be a missionary. Don't call me. Don't call me. Don't call me. Then I saw this emerge, kind of a lap dissolver as in a movie, between the white cotton fields, infinite fields of white cotton, as white as it could be and as far as it could be, into souls. My own Latin American brothers and sisters from Latin America, and they were all looking at me and they were saying to me, you have something to give us. Please don't reject us. You have something to give us. Please don't turn us down. Please come. Please come. And I kept saying, Father, I can't go. I can't go. Please, God, turn this away from me. I can't go. I can't go. And then the whole thing changed again. And I saw myself laying on the block of a guillotine. The two structures on either side of the guillotine that went up to hold the knife. And up there, the heavy knife, I don't know, 200-300 pounds. And the latch string that came down. That a tug at the latch string, a slight pull at the latch string would release the knife and down it would come and cut my head off or anything that was on the block. To say, yes, Lord, I will go was like saying, pull the latch string and kill me. There go all of my ambitions. There goes all of my future. There goes all of my desires. Everything I ever wanted for myself, there it goes. If you insist, God, there it goes. That was to say yes. And I had a hard time laying on that guillotine. Had a hard time. I said, please, God, let it go. Don't do this to me. Take this away from me. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't. He insisted. Until finally I remember, weak physically, weak emotionally. I finally remember when I said, okay, Lord, I'll go. Go ahead. Pull the latch string. Kill me. Discovered instantly two things. One, there was no latch string. There was no guillotine. And I sensed a liberty that I cannot imagine. A liberty like the top of a cage was lifted off and the bird was left free, me being the bird, to roam the universe at will. A tremendous liberty I felt. A tremendous liberty. A liberty which one will never feel until one says yes to God. You'll never feel that liberty. You'll never know that liberty. You won't even know what it is. You won't even know what it is, let alone that it's there. You won't even know what it is until you say, yes, okay, Lord, okay, Lord, okay, Lord, okay, Lord. And incidentally, every yes, okay, Lord is like saying, pull the latch string, because it's a death. It's a death. It's a death of oneself. Then the second thing that I discovered was that instantly I wanted to be a missionary. Instantly. Instantly. That moment, if I could have gone any place in Latin America to preach the gospel, I would have gone that very, very moment. It wasn't until 5 years later that my wife and I found ourselves in Central America. But that instant, I wanted to be a missionary. That instant. So the goal starts with a call. Some kind of a call. Somehow it need not be a vision. It can be a feeling in one's heart. Just a feeling in one's heart. But something that one has to say yes to. The goal starts with a call. Now then, 3 years pass. Now I'm in my third year. And in my third year, I'm down back at Zion, in the dining room area, Sister Campbell, in the dining room area. And my Linda had come in that fall. I hadn't seen her yet. But I'm sitting in the dining room, and I see coming down the staircase into the dining room area, coming down the staircase, this angel. Angel. I fell in love with her instantly. Instantly. And I saw her and she saw me. We saw each other, our eyes glued together. And it was love at first sight. And before anybody knew it, because if they had known it, we couldn't have been together 1 second. They would not have been allowed back then. Before anybody knew it, we were already washing dishes together in the kitchen. And I said to her, on one of those washing dishes, I said, Linda, I'm very interested in you, but I got to tell you one thing, I'm going to be a missionary. If that's not your desire too, then we need to call the relationship off. Do you want to hear what her answer was? Huh?
My background is different from Paul's. He came from a Christian family. My parents left the Amish about 3 months before I was born. And so the man that worked with my father on the railroad brought him to the knowledge of salvation. And so my parents were new Christians. When I was 8 and a half, smallpox came to our little village. My mother had gone to a prayer meeting, and in this prayer meeting came in contact with this type of smallpox. They said it had come from Africa. They said we had a mild case of the most severe kind of smallpox there was. And it took, each one of us were several weeks were sick with this. And my family is large. At that time, there were 6 children. Later, there were 8. And each one of us with our parents had this bout with smallpox. We were quarantined in our house. At that time, they put a big red sign on your house, and you couldn't go out, and no one could come in. And I remember one Sunday evening, I stood in the doorway feeling a breeze, and it felt so wonderful because it was hot in the summertime. And I felt this wonderful breeze. What I didn't know was that I had a fever, and this breeze drove all of the smallpox into my body. And I only had broke out with 3 in my whole body, and the rest of the family were just peppered with the pox, the smallpox. And one afternoon, I was almost delirious with fever. I don't know if I had an out-of-body experience. I don't know if it was a vision or a dream. But I remember that someone in white, an adult person, took me by the hand, and we went for a walk down into a dark tunnel. And in that tunnel, I heard cries of anguish. And I sensed that this had to be hell. And we kept on walking. I remember gripping the hand even tighter as we walked through this place. And we walked around, came out on the other side, and there the sun was shining. There were birds, beautiful butterflies. Everything was lovely. The person in white that I clung to had disappeared. And there I was in this beautiful place. And then I woke up. I started to cry. My mother came to me, bathed my body because it was very hot. And I told her what had happened, what I had seen. And I said, "Mother, I know that that last place had to be heaven, because I didn't feel hot there. I know that that was heaven, and I want to die because I'd like to go to that place." And she said, "Surely that could have been heaven. And if you died, you would go to be with Jesus." But she said, "Do you know something?" My mother just knew in the Lord. She said, "Do you know that there are millions of people who have never heard the name of Jesus? Maybe God wants you to get well so that you can tell them about Jesus." It sparked a hope in me, and I said, from that moment on, I'm going to be a missionary. Because there are millions of people in the world who don't know even the name of Jesus. There's been no trial of any kind that we've ever gone through that has made that thought less real. Jesus is the hope of the world. And because I know him, Do you know, did you ever stop to think that you could have been born in a place where you'd never heard of him? We have a great responsibility to share him. And I'm glad that I'm one of them that can do that.
Thank you, Annie. So that when I said to her, I'm going to be missionary, and if that's not in your plans, then I need to know now, because we'll have to break off the relationship, which wasn't a relationship even yet. She said, I also am going to be missionary. I said, beautiful. We've got it made. Five things I have for you, and I'm going to run through them quickly now. Number one, find your goal in life. If you don't know yet what God wants you to do, ask about it, pray about it, search God out, understand that there is something there for you, and ask God to give you a direction for your life. What direction should I go in? It will relate to your talents. It'll relate to your gifts, to your personality, to your background, to your culture. It'll relate to you, the you that you are, and everything that makes you what you are. That call would relate to you. And because God wants to drag the best out of us that we have to give. And of course, that best relates to who we are, what our background is, everything about us. So that goal will relate to you. Find your goal in life. That's extremely important. And if you don't find it instantly, don't worry about it. Just keep praying. Please, God, let me know what you want to do with my life. Not with today or with tomorrow, but with my life. With what's the one single goal of my life. Number two, judge all choices against that goal. Right choices will relate. Wrong choices will oppose that goal. So that makes it very easy to make a choice. Once you know where you're going, and you know that your goal is down the line, then you're not going to sidetrack yourself. You're going to say, will this choice help me reach my goal, or will it hurt me to reach my goal? Some choices don't matter. Doesn't matter to God whether you paint your house blue or red. Doesn't matter to God. But some choices do strongly matter as against your goal. So relate every choice that you make against that goal. Will it help the goal or will it hurt the goal? I was invited, by the way, back in 1967 to a crusade in Bolivia. I hadn't been yet in crusades. I had been in radio, had been a part of my life, but I hadn't yet gone out for crusades. And from the moment I got that invitation, I felt in my heart instantly that it had to be an interdenominational crusade, because that would set up my future. That was part of my goal. And so I wrote to the brethren, as this was denominational, I wrote to the brethren, I said, brethren, I will go if you open it up and make it interdenominational. And they wrote back and they said, it's wrong, we can't do that, Paul. You have been part of our own, we've been paying for your broadcast on the air here, and you're part of our denomination, so it's got to be our denomination. I wrote back and said, please, brethren, I know where your heart is, but my heart is interdenominational. Open it up and ask the other churches to cooperate also in the crusade. They wrote back and said, sorry, we can't do that. We can't do that. You've got to come. And little by little, I broke down. And I remember when, with my heart in my mouth, extremely, extremely under depression, I wrote the letter, okay, I will go, and took it to the post office and dropped it in. It was like taking my heart and throwing it on the ground. It was a wrong thing to do. I was depressed. That year, Billy Graham held his first Congress on Evangelism in Germany, Berlin, Germany, and I was invited to be one of the speakers. I went to Berlin, Germany, and who should I meet there but Bruno Frigoli. Do you know Bruno Frigoli? From Bolivia. Assemblies of God missionary to Bolivia. I said, Bruno, it's so good to see you. I've got a very, very hard problem. What is it? So I told him the story. It was another missionary that had said, no, you can't come except for the denomination. I said, Bruno, my heart cries out for interdenominational ministry. Please see if you can work it for me. She said, I will work it for you. I'll take care of it. I said, what do you mean you'll take care of it? I'll go down. I'll take care of it. We'll make it inter. So I don't know what he did, what strings he pulled, but he went back to the missionaries in Bolivia, and right away I got a letter from them saying, Paul, it will be interdenominational. Now, how did I know it had to be that way? Because it related to my goal. It related to my goal to reaching interdenominationally the whole world for Christ, the whole Spanish world for Christ. It related to my goal. That's how I knew that. So number two, judge all choices against that goal. Number three, do not follow mystical directions. And to this day, I yet have to hear from God an indication, a message that I should go on radio. I haven't yet. I haven't yet. People say, well, how did you know then to go on radio? You know how I knew? I followed circumstances. Before the fact, circumstances. After the fact, providence. Before the fact and during the fact, all I did was go through open doors. Just through open doors. I was sitting in front of my radio one day in San Salvador and running up and down the gamut of frequencies, and I thought, man, radio, I could reach the city with radio. I could go into their houses by radio. At the time of Christ, they would drop the sick through the roof into the presence of Christ. I can now drop Christ through the roof, the antenna, okay? Christ through the roof into the presence of the sick. Circumstances that came together. I went to the radio station, asked about radio time. Yes, they would sell it to me. It was a hard ordeal of how to get into that because I didn't have the money for it. One of these days, I'll tell you about that. But the fact is that that's what got me into radio. Circumstances, purely circumstantial, before the fact. Before the fact. And even during the fact, it was still circumstantial. After the fact, now today, I look back. And as a matter of fact, 20, 30 years ago, I would look back and I would say that couldn't have come together by itself. That was God. Had to have been God. But if I had been, see, the problem with relying on mystical revelations or somebody tapping you on the shoulder and saying to you, God tells me to tell you this and this and this, the problem with that, or even you saying to yourself, God told me to do this, the problem with that is two things. Number one, that probably 9 times out of 10, you'll be wrong. And you'll have to swallow your words afterwards. But number two, if you are right, it can prone to make one proud. God speaks to me. Look, it came out. It can be prone to make one haughty and proud and independent and thinking that you've got the voice of God. I've never allowed that to happen to me. It's never been part of me to do that. Before the fact, I see things come together. And it's just circumstances that come together, things that come this way, doors that open up before me, purely circumstantial. Though by now, after so many years, you know that God's behind it all. But circumstances have come together. Then afterwards, I look back and I see, that couldn't have been circumstantial. That was God that did it. It was God's direction all the way along. God himself did it. So I say to you, please, Christians, be careful about that. A young lady in California, one of the churches there, came to me after the service. And she said, Brother Paul, she said, God has failed me. I said, would you say that again? God has failed me. I said, how can God fail you? God is God, creator of the universe. Well, he said, he failed me. How's that? Well, a prophet of the Lord came to me and said that within 6 months, this and this and this is going to happen. It's been over a year and it hasn't happened yet. Oh, I said, can you see where I'm going with this? I said, you know what you're doing? You're putting the prophet and God on a pedestal, and you're saying, God let me down, the prophet was right and God was wrong. I said, hasn't it even occurred to you to think that maybe the prophet was wrong? Hasn't it even crossed your mind to think that maybe the prophet was wrong? Oh, she said, but this man of God, and she gave me the name of this great man of God. Ah, I said, don't do that. Don't do that. In fact, don't even rely on such prophecies coming to you. Don't even rely on that. If a prophecy comes to you, I told her, if a prophecy comes to you that confirms something that is already in your mind and already in your heart, fine as a confirmation, but not as a new thing out of the clear blue sky. And she said, well, I guess I was wrong. Sure, you were wrong. Not guess. You were wrong. You were wrong in trusting the man. So people, don't allow yourselves to follow mystical directions. It's got to make sense. It's got to be logical and make sense. I counsel you to use the principle that I've gone across. Before the fact and even during the fact, circumstances. Just circumstances that come together. Don't give them any mystical meaning. When it works out, you can look back and say, wow, God was in that. But afterwards, number four, when things don't flow, back off. A door that is pushed open by force will slam back in your face and kill you. If it doesn't flow, back off. Don't push, don't push, don't push. If it's of God, it'll open up. If it's of God, it'll open up. And don't you open it, let God open it, or let it open itself. but don't you open it. Doors that are pushed open slam back in our faces. And we were speaking this morning with Dr. Crandall about how easy it is for us, especially when we're young, to want high positions. And it can happen. It can happen that we get into a position that is higher than we are, stronger than we are, above where we are, and beyond where we are. What happens, since we can't drag that thing down to our level, we ourselves end up in utter, utter sad failure. In sad failure. The best thing is not to go through doors that don't open up for us. Very important. That's number four. Number five, know that you are, and children of God, listen to this. This is so important. Know that you are a child of destiny. You are a child of destiny. Before you were born, God had you in His heart. Before you were born, God had you in His mind. And before you were born, God had your life laid out for you. Before you were born. That bears out, by the way, in many scriptural positions, portions and positions. David, Jeremiah, Isaiah, many of the prophets. Before you were born, God had you already planned out. Your life was planned out. We call ourselves Arminian in background. We take that from Jacobus Arminius, the great theologian of the 14th, 15th century, that came up with the idea that we are the product of our own making. And along with that came John Calvin that said, no, we're the product of God's making. God Himself is the one who ordains our life, and He is sovereign, and we can't change that, and we're the product of God's making. By now, 400 or 500 years later, both of those lines have taken very, very divergent point positions and extreme positions. Extreme positions. So that in their extreme positions, the Arminian says that all that I am, I owe to myself. The Calvinist says, all that I am, I owe to God, and I can live any way that I want, and God already has my life planned out anyhow, so I can live any way that I want. That's the extreme positions. But bringing it together is what we really find. I am really a Calminian. I'm a Calminian. I believe in both of them. And I think, as a matter of fact, that in their original position, both Jacobus Arminius and John Calvin were not all that far apart from each other. I think that in the original position, they weren't all that far apart from each other. But people, it is true that God does not take my will away from me. I can do what I want to. He lets me do what I want to. My will is sacred. He created me that way, and He'll not violate my will for anything in the world. But it is also true that He has a plan for my life. And if I want to take it, I can take it, and I can use it. I don't have to run from it. I can say, God, I yield myself to the plan that You have for my life. And people, we are destined by God to be the victorious ones that God intends for us to be. Before I was born, my life was laid out. Before I was born, my life was laid out. Before you were born, your life was already planned. It's in God's hands. It's already, we are children. You are children of destiny. Never forget that. You are children of destiny. And you may ask, well, why do things go bad? Things go bad for two reasons. We don't have foreknowledge. And we don't have, and not having foreknowledge means that it may not be God's will for that thing to happen to us. Or number two, that it's not God's timing for that thing to happen to us. We don't have foreknowledge. When I run up against a block in my own life and heart and mind that I don't know where to go and what I'm going to be doing, I say to myself, remember, Paul, you don't have foreknowledge. I counsel you to do that. When you run up against a situation, you don't know how to solve it, remember Mary, remember John, remember Gladys, remember whatever your name is. You don't have foreknowledge, meaning that the one that does has it all laid out. And all I have to do is walk the stretch in time between here and where it's laid out for me to walk into God's plan. He's never gonna do me wrong. God's never gonna do me wrong. He's never gonna cause my defeat. He's never gonna cause my destruction. He doesn't want to hurt me. He's got my life laid out. The temporary things in life that happen, like for example, Joseph in the cistern, or Joseph sold to the Ishmaelites, or Joseph in the house of Potiphar, or Joseph in the jail, in the dungeon in Egypt. All those things that happen are part of maturity. Part of maturity. Part of planning out our lives. Joseph finally got to the kingdom because of those things. So we are children of destiny. And the temporary things that happen to us in life, we got to see ourselves. Remember, Paul, you don't have foreknowledge. It's all worked out. Just go ahead and live it and go through this trial and go through this struggle because you don't have foreknowledge. It's doing something for you. Just live it patiently, patiently, patiently. But never forget children of God. Never forget children of God. You are children of destiny. Your life is laid out for you. And all that you have to do is say, God, don't ever let me out of your will. Don't ever let me out of your will.
This has been a prime time message from the International Tape Library of Hermano Pablo Ministries.